weeks to reflect. Our last study on the holiness of God was very good, very interesting, and I enjoyed the discussions afterwards. This week we're discussing another attribute, the power of God. It is huge. That's not just me making a pun, because God is powerful. This is a very big presentation. It's 20 slides. I don't think we'll get through it all tonight. My wife is praying that we don't get through it all tonight. That's what I plan on doing is we'll stop at slide 10 because there's just a lot of material.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like the slides were on the immutability of God. I tried to break it up, I really did, but every slide is packed. And if I try to break it up any further, I'd be going 4 weeks on this. So bear that in mind if you need me to slow down. Throw me the signal and I'll stop. This is going to be scripture heavy as well as theologically heavy. Of course, we've got our good old friend Stephen Charnock back this week, but we also have James Hervey, which is one somebody you've probably never heard of. He's an English pastor in the 18th century. And good old Spurge. But there's a lot to be said on this specific attribute. In fact, every one of the other attributes, they flow from the almighty power of God, right? It's not each and every one is powerful. His love is powerful. His wrath is powerful. His knowledge is powerful. Right? His decrees, powerful. And everything kind of flows out of his power. Nothing would exist. Nothing created would exist without his power. And these are the things that we need to wrap our minds around as we go through these slides over the next couple of weeks. So, we cannot have a right conception of God unless we think of him as all-powerful as well as all-wise. Okay? He who cannot do what he will and perform all his pleasure cannot be God. As God has a will to resolve what he deems good, so he has power to execute his will. So, let's turn to a familiar voice on this attribute of God. Stephen Charnock on the power of God. The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases. Whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever his infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, and his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. Now, What is the loss of this language today in the modern day church? Much like I was saying this morning, that I think professing Christians today really don't know the God whom they're dealing with. And that is a failure, number one, of personal studies, but it's also a failure of the pulpit. That's why I'm drawn to, when we get done with this, is to go into one of the confessions. And to actually, let's look very deeply at what the church historic has confessed as their faith. They deeply understood the attributes of God because they were catechized in them. You still copying, huh?
I am.
Okay. Yeah. Again, it draws me back to the statement I made in the very first, in the introduction, is you can't rightly worship a God you don't know. Mm-hmm. You understand His power. You understand all of the attributes we've gone through so far. This is not this is a Bible study, but this is not intended for each and every one of us to just stop here. This is intended for each and every one of us to go and study further. Right? It's to drive us into deeper Bible studies, to drive us deeper into our theology. Because we can't keep limping along, right? We can't stay on the milk, right? It's for us to mature, and not only mature theologically, to mature in our giftings, mature in how we interact as a body of Christ, as the body of Christ. This informs those actions. Right? We know whom we serve. So, Scripture testifies of God's power. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. That's Psalm 62, verse 11. So God has spoken once. Nothing more is necessary. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but His word abideth forever. We're finite. He is an entity. God has spoken once. How befitting His divine majesty. Do you know the God whom you serve? We poor mortals may speak often and yet fail to be heard. He speaks but once, and the thunder of His power is heard on a thousand hills. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and in the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them. And He shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Then the channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at Thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of Thy nostrils. Psalm 18, verses 13 through 15. It's power. So, God has spoken once. Behold His unchanging authority. He rules it all. He rules it all. There's not one maverick, like Sproul said, there's not a one maverick molecule in the universe. Not one. He has unchanging authority. Even when things on this little earth look their worst, His authority is unchanging. His power is still the same. And He's working all things to the pleasure of His good will. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Psalm 89, verse 6. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Daniel 4, verse 35. That's the same, this is the same hand that took a very powerful king and made him to go graze in the pasture. This was openly displayed when God became incarnate and tabernacled among men, Jesus Christ Himself. To the leper He said, I will, be thou clean, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 8:3. Power. To the one who had lain in the grave for 4 days, He cried, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead came forth. Power. The stormy wind and the angry wave were hushed at a single word from Him. A legion of demons could not resist His authoritative command. This is the God whom you're dealing with. It proves that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Power is His alone. Power belongeth unto God and to Him alone. Not a creature in the entire universe has an atom of power save what God delegates. But God's power is not acquired, nor does it depend upon any recognition by any other authority. His power just is. He's not waiting for you to co-sign on the fact that He is all-powerful. It belongs to Him inherently. God's power is like Himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the Omnipotent One. He sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arms. His court is not maintained by His courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from His creatures. He Himself is the great central source and originator of all power, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Am I going too quick?
That's a hair.
Hmm?
A hair.
I'm saying that because I'm already on slide 6. Are we good so far? Everything's clear? What I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. The universe bears witness to his power. Not only does all creation bear witness to the great power of God, but also to his entire independency of all created things. He's outside of it all, right? Listen to his own challenge. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare that thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? That's Job 38, 4 through 6. How completely is the pride of man laid in the dust when faced with the power of God? So, some more Stephen Charm. Power is also used as a name of God. The Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. That's Mark 14, verse 62. That is, at the right hand of God. God and power are so inseparable that they are reciprocated. As his essence is immense, not to be confined in place, as it is eternal. Not to be measured in time, so it is almighty, not to be limited in regard of action. We can't measure it. We cannot know the full scope. We can only see that which he has revealed. Lo, these are parts of his waves, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power. Who can understand? Job 26, 14. Who is able to count all the monuments of his power? No one. Even that which is displayed of his might in the visible creation is utterly beyond our powers of comprehension. Still less are we able to conceive of omnipotence itself. There is infinitely more power lodged in the nature of God than is expressed in all of his works. We really can't rightly understand. So, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong?" Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I acknowledge to you that you, your own, sorry. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. We have no power to save ourselves. That's why I say salvation is not of works. Does salvation, the fruit of salvation, produce works? Yes. But that in and of itself is a gift from God. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. Only He can save. Parts of His ways we behold in creation, providence, redemption, but only a little part of His might is seen in them. Remarkably, is this brought out in Habakkuk 3:4, and there was the hiding of His power. It is scarcely possible to imagine anything more grandiloquent than the imagery of this whole chapter, yet nothing in it surpasses the nobility of this statement. The prophet envisioned beheld the mighty God scattering the hills and overturning the mountains, which one would think afforded an amazing demonstration of His power. This is what Habakkuk saw and envisioned. No, says our verse, that it is rather the hiding than the displaying of His power. What does this mean? It means this. So inconceivable, so immense, so uncontrollable is the power of deity that the fearful convulsions which He works in nature conceal more than they reveal of His infinite. We only catch a glimpse. So let's take a look at Habakkuk 3, verses 1 through 16. Next, I'll take it there. So it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hands, and there is the hiding of His power. Before Him goes pestilence, and plague comes after Him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress, the tent curtains of the land of the Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their place. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for your salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed into scatterers. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. You trampled on the seas with your horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled at the sound of my lips. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Let's keep going. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Neither their gold, their silver, nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Sorry. That was Zephaniah. It was double phased when I flipped.
That's what I was
saying.
What's wrong with my
translation here? I doubled up my, this is that new Bible, and the pages were stuck, and I didn't realize it. Oopsie.
But you know, that speaks to the power of God as well.
It does speak of the power of God as well.
Lord, sweep away everything from the face of the earth. This is the Lord's declaration.
Yeah. It's, we don't often talk about it, right? You don't hear sermons on this type of stuff anymore. Hardly. It's a shame. It's another problem with the church itself. Is we've crafted, we've made an idol, and we're not worshiping the God of the Bible anymore. We're worshiping one of our own imagination, right? Because the God of the Bible is, it's kind of scary, ain't it? He's holy. And that in and of itself should drive, I mean, that's, he's holy, and that should drive our worship. But we when you get a picture of the God we have to contend with, then it's unsettling. And we don't want to hear about ourselves, right? We don't want to know. We don't want our sins pointed back at us, right? It's not, we don't like that. And therein lies much of our own problems. Because we like to stay stuck in a pattern, in our sins, with our little pet sins, when God wants to drive that far away from us. Okay, the beauty of God's power. It is very beautiful to link together the following passages, okay? He walketh upon the waves of the sea, Job 9:8, which expressed God's uncontrollable power. He walketh the circuit of heaven, Job 22:14, which tells of the immensity of his presence. He is everywhere. He walketh upon the wings of the wind, Psalm 104, verse 3, which signifies the amazing swiftness of his operations. The last expression is very remarkable. It is not that he flies or runs, but that he walks, and that on the very wings of the wind, on the most impetuous of elements, tossed into utmost rage and sweeping along with almost inconceivable rapidity. Yet, they are under his feet, beneath his perfect control. This is the God whom we serve. God's power in creation. Let us now consider God's power in creation. The heavens are thine, the earth is also thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them, the north and the south. Thou hast created them. Psalm 89:11-12. Before man can work, he must both have tools and materials. But God began with nothing. And by his word alone, out of nothing, made all things. The intellect cannot grasp it. God spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33:9. Primeval matter heard his voice. God said, let there be, and it was so. Just reference all of Genesis 1. Well may we exclaim, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, high is thy right hand. Psalm 89:13. So, James Hervey, 1714 to 1758, was an English clergyman and a writer, wrote this about God's power in creation. Who that looks to the midnight sky and with an eye for reason beholds its rolling wonders? Who can forbear inquiring? Of what were their mighty orbs formed? Amazing to relate, they were produced without materials. They sprung from emptiness itself. The stately fabric of universal nature emerged out of nothing. What instruments were used by the supreme architect to fashion the parts of such exquisite niceness and give so beautiful a polish to the whole? How was it all connected into one finely proportioned and nobly finished structure? A bare fiat accomplished it all. Let them be, said God. He added no more, and at once the marvelous edifice arose, adorned with every beauty, displaying innumerable perfections, and declaring amidst enraptured seraphs its great Creator's praise. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33:6. I just thought that was beautiful. God's power and preservation. Consider God's power and preservation. No creature has power to preserve itself. As for us, we age a little bit every day, sometimes a lot of it every day. But we have no power to preserve ourselves. Can pampas grow where there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water? That's Job 8:11. God preserves it. Both man and beast would perish if there were not herbs for food, and herbs would wither and die if the earth were not refreshed with fruitful showers. He controls it all. Therefore is God called the preserver of man and beast, Psalm 36:6. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1, verse 3. What a marvel of divine power is the prenatal life of every human being. Think about it. That an infant can live at all for so many months in such a cramped and filthy quarters, and that without breathing is unaccountable without the power of God. Truly, he holdeth our soul in life. Psalm 66, verse 9. That's why we should consider, or do far more than consider, the great evils of abortion. Every one of those children that have been aborted were an image bearer of God. Preservation of the earth from the violence of the sea is another plain instance of God's might. How is that raging element kept pent within those limits wherein he first lodged it, continuing his channel without overflowing the earth and dashing in pieces the lower parts of creation? The natural situation of the water is to be above the earth because it is lighter, and to be immediately under the air because it is heavier. Who restrains the aural quality of it? Certainly man does not and cannot. It is the fiat of its creator, which alone bridles it. Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Job 38:11. What a standing monument to the power of God is the preservation of the world. God's power and government. This is not what you think. Consider God's power and government. Take his restraining of the malice of Satan. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. He is filled with hatred against God, and with fiendish enmity against men, particularly the saints of God. He that envied Adam in paradise envies us the pleasure of enjoying God's blessings. Understand that. Could he have his will, he would treat us all the same way he treated Job. He would send fire from heaven on the fruits of the earth, destroy the cattle, cause wind to overthrow our houses, and cover our bodies with boils. Believe it, believe it, believe it. But little as men may realize it, God bridles him to a large extent, prevents him from carrying out his evil designs, and confines him with his ordinations. So too, God restrains the natural corruption of men. He suffers sufficient outbreakings of sin to show what fearful havoc has been wrought by man's apostasy from his Maker. But who can conceive the frightful lengths to which men would go were God to remove his curbing hand? Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Romans 3:14-15. This is the nature of every descendant of Adam. Then what unbridled licentiousness and headstrong folly would triumph in the world if the power of God did not interpose to lock down the floodgates of it. See Psalm 93:3-4, which I'm about to share. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Good question.
So, regardless of what's going on, and that's a, it's God lets it happen. In our brain, self-sufficient effort is going to show what forever happens has been brought a man, right? So,
yeah.
These are all arguments, these are arguments you would have to the atheist.
Mm-hmm.
These are the things you say to the atheist.
Right.
You know, and the believer who thinks God has left them.
Mm-hmm.
Where do you think you'd be had he actually left you?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's so saying if we feel far away from God, it wasn't him that moved.
No.
Right?
Right. Yes, that one sentence.
For when you look at the world, if all it's the worst has ever been, how much worse it could be.
Yeah.
That's just the magnitude of that long just floored me. Sorry,
no, it's good. I want these type of discussions. So, God's power and judgment. Consider God's power and judgment. When he smites, none can resist him. See Ezekiel 22:14. I'm going to share that with you here in a little bit. How terribly this was exemplified in the flood. God opened the windows of heaven and broke up the great fountains of the deep, and accepting those in the ark, the entire human race, helpless before the storm of his wrath, was swept away. shower of fire and brimstone from heaven, and the cities of the plain were exterminated. Sodom and Gomorrah. Pharaoh and all his hosts were impotent when God blew upon the Red Sea as they tried to chase the Israelites. What a terrific word is that in Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? God is going to display his mighty power upon the reprobate, not merely by incarcerating them in Gehenna, but by supernaturally preserving their bodies as well as souls amid the eternal burnings of the lake of fire. That's power. So, in order, I went and added 23 in. In order to make, let's read them both. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? That shook. Do you understand the God whom you serve? In Ezekiel 22:14, he says, "Can your courage endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it." That's one of those, you get to it and it's like, you know, it's a foolish thing the way we, our daily dealings with him. And for, by professing Christians as well, very foolish how we approach him. Very laissez-faire. We understand who he is. That our next heartbeat, our next breath, is divinely ordained. And when it's time, it will cease. He will do it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, may we all tremble before such a God. To treat with impudence one who can crush us more easily than we can a moth is a suicidal policy. You're dead, and you just don't know it yet. To openly defy him who is clothed with omnipotence, who can rend to pieces or cast us into hell any moment he pleases, is the very height of insanity. To put it on its lowest ground, it is but the part of wisdom to heed his command. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Psalm 2:12. Well may the enlightened soul adore such a God. The wonders and infinite perfections of such a being call for fervent worship. This is not something you do as a hobby. This is your life. You live your life in light of these attributes. This is the God whom we serve. And it doesn't matter what fallen men say. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter. What matters is our fidelity to His commands and His word. If men of might and renown claim the admiration of the world, how much more should the power of the Almighty fill us with wonderment and homage. Or as the Scottish say, homage. Seriously though, I mean, we're quick to put celebrity on a pedestal, famous athlete on a pedestal, politician on a pedestal. Are you that foolish? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Exodus 15, verse 11. Guess what? We got there to go for in conclusion. Well, may the saint trust such a God. He is worthy of implicit confidence. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing. If God was standard in might and had a limit to his strength, we might well despair. But seeing that he is clothed with omnipotence, no prayer is too hard for him to answer. No need too great for him to supply. No passion too strong for him to subdue. No temptation too powerful for him to deliver from. No misery too deep for him to relieve. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. And therein, this one struck me, just that one verse struck me. If Christian men were to stand up and say, no more, what a change we can see. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Our handy dandy Ephesians. Yeah. Chapter 3. Yep. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It takes to me, in studying this right here, it takes revelation and all the scariness I grew up with, you know, in the reading of the Revelations. That book is hopeful. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. I trust him. This is not something that's just hyperbole. This is the triune God, the living God who created it all, that is working out the redemption of his people. He's not going to fail. It's already done. We should never approach the book of Revelation in fear as a Christian. our redemption. Whether we die before it all winds up, or we're here to see it, Lord, there should be no fear. We're going home. No more pain. No more stresses. No more tears. No more quarrel. No more wars. No more hunger. No more homelessness. No more death. So hope. That's the power of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a frightful thing too. We know who we get. We know who we contend with. It should draw us further into deeper study of the Bible itself, but just deeper in prayer life and deeper in our walk with Him. He's not playing. We have the historical. And a lot of people plod on in ignorance because some of these passages are very, very hard. And the first thing they'll tell you is, my God is love. Well, are you sure? There's a whole bunch of other things too. He's also pure. He's also holy. He also knows what you do in the darkness. His eyes are upon it all. He preserves it all. Not one sparrow of Christ falls to the ground without Him knowing about it. How much more valuable are you than sparrows? Carriers. I just find it beautiful. Any questions? Discussion? I gotta quit saying this is gonna be two parts because I'm a power for anyway.
You did very well. There was a lot there yesterday. My head is slamming right now.
I'm sorry.
No, it's a good thing because it's the message was very pointed.
Yeah.
Very much in the direction I needed to be.
Well, I'll share this. I'm going to email this out to y'all so you'll have a copy. But it's much like I was fussing this morning. It's, do we really realize whom we serve? And are we playing at this? Are you playing at it? Are you serious right now? Because there's going to come a time where that time's up. There ain't no more chances. It's done. And that, to me, is very frightening, considering what we've seen coming out of a lot of churches these days. The abuse, the lying. You'd be shocked to go into some of these denominations, the conventions, and see how much money flows into those conventions. Millions. I talk about that one or two million. Hundreds of millions of dollars. And we have hungry people out on the street. Fighting. Wouldn't it be the church that should respond first? To me, it should. What do we need a convention for? Does God change? No. Start teaching it. dive deep into the scriptures, wrestle with the ones that, wrestle with the passages that just set you in uneasiness, that challenge you. And it just, it floors me. I know I kind of went off on like a mini rant this morning, but it was, it's disgusting. It's disgusting to me that you would try to pervert the Word of God. That's becoming increasingly disgusting. This is not just, oh, there are many ways to get there type crap. This is full on the softening of sin. The very thing we're going to be judged about. The very thing that sent Christ to the cross. And you're playing with it. It just floors me. And you know, reading this and preparing this every week, it just sets me on edge. You know, it's like, we really don't understand, do we? Are we that ignorant? Are we that ignorant? And I have to say, the answer is yes. Because I've never heard a sermon on the power of God. Not one that didn't meet to a certain end. But just discuss the power of God. And it just fools me. It's conditional preaching. Conditional teaching. To suit what? The particular denomination's statements? Or the Bible? Your statements aren't worth crap if they don't align with the Bible. That's where you get into the legalism stuff. You know? When they craft up the doctrinal statements and stuff like that and put on more on people's backs than what the Bible says to. I lived it. You lived it. Don't dare show half a kneecap when you come in there, women. Serious. God has a lot to say on modesty. But you can take it to a whole nother level and make it something that it's not. And I just, I'm really getting to a place, and I don't know if it's me getting cranky in my old age or what, but I have very little patience with any of this stuff. I've gotten to a place where no. Show me it in the Bible. In context. Don't rip a verse out. Show it to me in context. Then we can have a discussion. If you can't show it to me in context, shut up. Just really shut up. Because you don't know what you're speaking about. And there's a lot of stuff that I don't know yet. I'm not. If I ever feel like I've mastered this book, I need to be taken out to pasture somewhere and just left. Because I've really gone crazy. But to play fast and loose with it, something I never want to do. And it's just, it's frustrating to me. Anything else? Can I pray us out, Coach? I'll get a prayer out.
Pray us out.
All right. Lord, we thank you for all that you are, Lord, that you've clearly revealed to us in your word. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we may have eyes to see and a mind to understand and a heart where we can implant these truths, and that we may walk out, we may walk by these truths. I ask that your Holy Spirit rest with us in the days ahead, Father, whatever you have left for us, Lord, that we do it walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, shining the light of Christ, and being salt to preserve your church until you come. Father, we want to be a church that is loving and biblical, that we don't make a move without without first consulting your scriptures, Father. And Lord, help us to stand strong on what your word says, not only as for how we should be, but for what sin is and how it is to function as a body of believers. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.